are in second grade on down. You are dismissed to junior church. Second grade on down, just go out those doors and down the hallway. Lead the way, find the way. There we go. We got a posse today. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Awesome. 11. 12-ish. I got rookies in there teaching today, and they just got baptized in fire. I may be out of snacks by the end of this. Awesome. Well, thanks for joining us today. If you have your Bible, and I pray that you do, bring your Bible to church. Bring your Bible to church. We are going to look at the Bible, open the Bible, read the Bible, respond to the Bible, and let it guide and direct all of our lives. And we're going deep today. We're going back, way back. Exodus chapter 12. We're going to end with communion today. And as the calendar falls, we're right between studies. We just finished the book of Malachi. Next week we will be launching into the book of Hebrews. So we try to do a fair balance, Old Testament, New Testament. And one thing I want to do this morning as we prepare for communion, as we prepare to remember what Jesus did for us, is to look at how this has transpired in human history. So we're going to go from the Passover to the Lord's Supper to what we have commonly referred to now as communion. So we're going from the Passover, thanks Dave, to supper, to communion, and it begins in Exodus 12. I'm going to read verses 1 through 13, and before I do, I want you to understand that this is grace. God giving us what we do not deserve, what we could never earn, is grace. God is bringing judgment. And instead of hammering everyone, in His grace, He gives a heads up. And He lets you know what's coming so you can avoid it. He is coming. Exodus 12, verses 1 through 13. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons, according to what each can eat, and shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight, sunset. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire, with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted, its head with its legs and its inner parts, and you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains after you eat until the morning shall you burn. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through all the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike down and kill all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, man and beast. and on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments, for I am the Lord. And the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. When I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. In verse 14, this day shall be a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout all generations, a statute forever. What is happening here? If you'll remember, all of God's people through Abraham, the covenant people, the Israelites, the sons of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, broken up into 12 tribes, they are slaves in Egypt. And the Egyptians are punishing them and are harsh on them. They are harsh taskmasters. They are abusing them. And they want to leave now and go back to the land promised to their fathers, the land promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And the Egyptians will not let them go. So up stands God and chooses a man named Moses. And we know most of this story. Moses goes before Pharaoh, "Let my people go." And over again, Pharaoh says, "No way. Free labor, not going to do it. No." And Moses starts with the power of God behind him, representing God and performing miracles. 9 of them. And this is the 10th. And it's called the 10th plague. And God is about to perform a supernatural deed that is going to execute judgment upon all the land of Egypt. And he gives people an out, however. If you fear me, do this. Celebrate this Passover. And when you kill the lamb and you put its blood on your doorpost and the lintel, the header, when God comes in the night to punish all the land of Egypt, if he sees that you obeyed him, if God's seeing the blood on your door, God will pass over your house and not kill the firstborn. I'm a firstborn. I'd be toast. And any of the firstborns in here? You're the firstborn. Men and women. He doesn't say firstborn sons. Raise them high, because you're about to get annihilated. No. All right, and if it didn't impact your family that's here today, what about your grandparents? What about your neighbors? What about your pets? The firstborn of humans and animals in one night are going to be killed by God unless he sees blood. This is the final plague to strike Egypt and prove once and for all that Yahweh is God. Side note. Not Pharaoh. Verse 13 in your handout. The blood shall be a sign of obedience and proper fear of Yahweh. The blood is a sign. It is uncommon to see blood painted on a door. There is no cultic use for that anywhere else. This is brand new. Brand spanking new. Nobody's going to do this by accident. It is a very specific command from God. And if you fear him, you'll do it. It's a sign that you fear God. And that's a good thing. Verse 14. And it becomes a memorial day, a statute forever. They are to commemorate this every year. It is a yearly reminder that God, one, he owns all the firstborn. And two, this is a big one, God is not to be trifled with. Don't mess with him. If he says do something, he expects you to do it. We are not unaccustomed to that. We have had bosses. Even a kind boss expects you to do what they ask you to do. Even a kind parent expects their kids to do what they ask them to do. This is not a stretch. But God is different. The only way we can escape supernatural judgment is through specific obedience. You cannot serve God however you want. You cannot burn incense to Pharaoh and expect to get away with it. You cannot bow down and worship Ra, the sun god, and expect to get away with it. You're going to be dead. God, He is the Lord. You cannot serve Him however you want. And this Passover tradition, it continues on throughout all the rest of Israelite history. And it becomes the measure even of whether or not you are a good king. The evil kings, they stop celebrating the Passover. And then when it says a king after God's own heart comes along, a king who fears the Lord comes along, you know what one of the first things they do is? They reinstitute this ceremony, the Passover. I fear God. And they do it again. It becomes a measuring stick for just how much you really honor and obey God. And it goes on into the New Testament. The New Testament actually uses the Passover for us to get basic timestamps by which we gauge the ministry of Jesus. Jesus ministered for about 3.5 years. Be like, well, how do we know that? Because in John 2, Jesus cleanses the temple during the Passover. In John 6, the Passover becomes near again, and Jesus feeds 5,000 and then walks on water. In John 12, 6 days before that Passover, Jesus is anointed by Mary as Jesus is having dinner with his resurrected friend Lazarus. And this is the same John 12. This is the Passover where Jesus has his last meal with his 12 disciples. He is then arrested. He is then crucified. John 13 through 17 happened on the night of a Passover meal. Just hours before John 19, Pilate declares, "Here's your king." And Jesus is rejected. Now John, the Gospel of John does not give us the details on Jesus turning Passover and the Lord's Supper into communion. Why doesn't John talk about what Jesus did at that meal? Because Matthew, Mark, and Luke do. And John is not out to repeat everything that has already been said. But John uses it because it's the Passover is this. I want you to see and feel at that Passover festival was a part of Jesus' life growing up and in his death. The Passover actually becomes completely, perfectly fulfilled in Jesus. This ceremony from Exodus 12 is painting a picture for us of Jesus and his blood being our only hope for God to pass over us. Way back here! Yeah. Way back here, it points to Jesus. Turn with me to Luke chapter 22. So let's see what happens and what spills forth, what wisdom comes from the mouth of Jesus the night before he is crucified and how he transitions from the grace of Exodus to the grace of Jesus. Let me remind you again. These 12 rascals who are eating dinner with Jesus, they deserve nothing. Man, they're going to run, they're going to hide, they're going to want to call down fire from heaven on unbelieving cities. They're going to want to reject Jesus. They are going to do some dumb things. These guys do not deserve it, but yet again, Jesus gives them grace because that's what God does. He gives us things we do not deserve. Amen. So Luke chapter 22, I'm going to start reading in verse 13. Luke 22:13. His disciples went, and they found a room prepared, just as Jesus had told them. And there they prepared the Passover. When the hour came, Jesus reclined at table, and the apostles with him. And Jesus said to them, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And he took the cup, And when he had given thanks, he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And Jesus took the bread. When he had given thanks, he broke the bread and gave it to each one of them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise, the cup, after they had eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. So here Jesus takes the common Passover meal and he turns it into something new. His last supper with his disciples. And he pours himself literally into this ceremony and makes it about him. Well, it's always been about him. So actually, he's just showing them what this is really about. He says, this is my body. Question. Was it really his body? No. Never was. Was not meant to be. Was never meant to become his body. And this is where, in our orthodoxy, we differ from Catholics, Anglicans, and Lutherans. They insist on the real physical presence of Jesus' body in the bread and in the juice. They insist that the elements that we take become the actual body and blood of Jesus. Transubstantiation before you take it, or consubstantiation as you ingest it. They believe that actually, somewhere, supernaturally, mystically, this becomes the real body and blood of Jesus, to which I say, gag. But this is their attempt to go back to the words of Jesus in the Gospel of John, where he says, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part in me. But nowhere do we see Jesus offering his literal flesh and blood to be consumed. Was he offering them his body? No, he was not. So what is he doing? He's using a figure of speech. We are not literalists when it comes down to this. And we're not even literalists when it comes to reading the Bible. We read the Bible in its context. We assume figures of speech as figures of speech. We assume allegory when there's allegory. We assume the basic rules of language when God uses language to communicate with us. And when Jesus says, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, if you don't do that, you have no part in me. He doesn't mean that. It is a figure of speech, meaning he needs to be what you feast on spiritually more than anything else. He needs to be your source of life spiritually. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Jesus clarifies all through his teaching what he's talking about. You feasting on God, and God being your source of life, and God being your source of hope, and your faith is in God, not on a ceremony, it's on Jesus. Your faith is not in the Passover. Your faith is not even in the blood on the door. There's nothing supernatural about a lamb or a goat's blood on the door. All it is a sign. It's a sign that there's something bigger going on right here. It's specific obedience out of true faith in God. This ceremony is not about a terrible tasting wafer in a prepackaged cup and juice that is, I don't know how old, but it's not expired. But it tastes like it. It's not about this. We use this to get back to this. We use it to remember our Lord and Savior. Jesus is invisible and long gone, but here. And as a memorialist, we do not insist on the real body and blood of Jesus, but we do insist on his real presence. That he can commune with us. That he can meet with us. That he is still keeping his word. Lo, I am with you always. I will never leave or forsake you. That's where we connect with Jesus. And we do not need a mystical union of changing these things into something that Jesus didn't intend. This is my body. Was it really his body? No. And then he says, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Wait a minute. Do we have that cup? Because if we don't have the cup, we don't have the covenant. I mean, if you're going to be literal and read this Bible that way, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Well, we better have that cup. Oh, it's a figure of speech. Like the body is a figure of speech. Like the wine is my blood is a figure of speech. You get the vibe here? Not everybody reads it this way. I'm trying to encourage you and help you understand what makes us God's people through his word. It is understanding his word historically, grammatically, contextually, properly. And you can make the Bible say a lot of weird things. What was that guy talking about? You? That was weird. We came across something just this week, like, on the Passover. Like, what? What? You can make the Bible say a lot of weird things. Be careful. Keep it in context. Now, literally, that's a rough word. Spiritually, this ceremony of communion is a memorial service that introduces us and reminds us of a new covenant that Jesus has cut, that Jesus has fulfilled in his blood. The bread and the fruit of the vine represent the body and the blood. They are not the body. They are not the blood. They represent it. And from here, after Jesus taught these disciples these things, he died, he was resurrected, and he went back to heaven. And he left the duty of teaching to his apostles, and they started writing things down. And these Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke especially, circulated rapidly. This teaching about the Passover became common knowledge and foundational to the early church. And it was used to start new churches. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11 are the words of the Apostle Paul to a baby church full of new believers. At best, some of these people had been born again for maybe 2 years. I'm thinking a lot of them had been born again Christians for less than a year. And so Paul writes them in 1 Corinthians 11. Throughout this letter, he's correcting them. He's rebuking them because, hey, Christians are going to sin, especially new Christians. They're going to do some crazy off-the-wall things. And if it's bad enough, Paul says, you kick them out of the church for it. There needs to be church discipline. Well, how do you know who's a member of a church? Well, they knew. They kept track. They knew who was what. They knew who confessed what. Well, and if somebody does this, you rebuke them, and somebody does this, and here's how you're doing this wrong, and here are my views on marriage, and here are my views on divorce. There's a lot of correction in 1 Corinthians. I haven't been brave enough to preach you the book of 1 Corinthians yet because I didn't want to step on all your toes in one go-round, but we're getting there. It just covers so much sin that is common to the church today. It just covers a lot of stuff, a lot of good teaching in there. Baby church, and he has some instructions and rebuke regarding communion. So I'm reading from verse 17. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you. Because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. In the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear there are divisions among you. This is my pew. This is my section. This is my group. We're baptized by Paul. We're baptized by Apollos. Like, naming names and being contentious. And Paul says, I believe it. And I believe it in part. For there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. Drop down to verse 34 real fast. Verse 34. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home. This is not enough food here to constitute a meal. Sometimes when you do it right, you can have an entire meal together and go through all the elements of the Passover. It's actually pretty cool if you ever have the chance to go through a true Passover remembrance. It's pretty neat. All the herbs, all the flavors, the lamb, the cup, it's different. But not communion. Not this. He says, eat at home. It's not about having a meal together, because it's more than that. It's more than that. And Paul strips the Lord's Supper down to its core. Verse 23. He's stripping away everything they've done wrong with it and getting back to what it is at its root. Verse 23, for I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. There's the basic framework for our communion, stripped down to the basics. But he doesn't even stop there. Verse 27. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. And that is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers and sisters, when you come together to eat this meal, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together for communion, it will not be for judgment. Verse 25, stripping it down, he quotes Jesus, do this in remembrance of me. This is a memory-based celebration. This is a memory-based ceremony, not based in physical realities, not reliving the body of Christ, but remembering. Verse 26, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. We are retelling the story of the cross and of the resurrection, and the importance of what Jesus did for us. Because we are a physical people of senses, and it is good for us to handle something that is not a relic, to handle something that we are not going to take home and worship, to handle and feel something that reminds us of, it needs to remind you that Jesus was really here. He really suffered. He really was pierced and whipped. He really had his skin torn off his back. He really had his beard ripped off of his face. He really bled. He really died. He was really here. We don't get a sense of that. But as you hold this bread and you crunch it, it reminds you of something very real. Jesus was crushed for your iniquities. And we drink that fruit of the vine, and we remember he poured out his blood as remission for sins. Not just so that God would pass over us, but so God could redeem us. This is not the blood of lambs and goats. This is the blood of the only begotten
Son of God that seals you and buys you and ransoms you and purchases you and snatches you out of death. This blood is worth everything. It is valuable. And we need to cherish it. One drop of his blood is enough to save your soul. And you're not worth it. You are not worth it. I am not worth it. Why would he do it then? Out of obedience to his Father and concern for us both. He is going to be crushed for the pleasure of God, and we are going to be saved for the pleasure of God. And we, with Jesus together, will see God pleased in all things. It's a hard verse for me when the Bible says it pleased the Father, it pleased him to crush his Son. Now, it wasn't the crushing that pleased him. And Jesus wasn't pleased with the crushing. It hurt. He cries, Father, my God, why have you forsaken me? It hurt. But why did he do it then if it hurt so bad? Because he wasn't living in the now. The Bible also says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the shame. He despised it, but he did it anyway. For the joy that was set before him, Jesus willingly went to the cross. He was not forced there by God the Father. He did it because he loves his dad, and he loves us. But love is not enough to save us. It takes a sacrifice. It takes a specific act of obedience. And so what is our cry? That Jesus would die in our place for our sins. When we come to this ordinance that we call communion, we do it to remember what Jesus has done in our place. And we are, every time we partake of this table, we are reaffirming our faith. My faith is in him. We are rededicating ourselves. I am all yours. And we are retelling our testimony. I am dependent upon Jesus. Not my works. Not my goodness. Not even the works of all of us together. We are all dependent on what Jesus does. And we, yet again, are calling upon the name of the Lord. We commune with Jesus. Get this. We get to commune with Jesus together. You can commune with Jesus at home a lot. Like every day when you open your word and you read and you pray. You should commune with Jesus over every meal. Lord, thank you for this meal. Thank you for this. And your attitude of gratitude and thankfulness just spills over into your meal. And your kids see that. And they grow in their understanding of meals together are important. Meals together are great. It's a time to thank God. It's a time to be together. But you can't always commune with Jesus with the church. We put in the bulletin ahead of time. We let you know when it's coming. If you want to be a part of it, you need to be here. And when you miss it, you miss it. And it matters. And it's meaningful. It's meaningful for us to take communion together. We are not resting on our own merit. We are not praying to any humans or angelic beings. We are not able to save ourselves. And there is no other human perfect enough to save us except Jesus Christ. And our cry is Christ alone. That is the cry of faith. Individual faith, but also the faith of our church. Christ alone. And we cry that together. We pray that together. In this ordinance today, with this bread, with this fruit of the vine, we take a moment to spiritually commune with Jesus. We thank him. We praise Him. We ask Him for help. We confess sin. We remember Him, and we proclaim the Lord's death. This is a moment to sit with Jesus and think deeply about your soul. Communion. I want to end with three principles. Number one, humans need supernatural help. That's the Passover. Without supernatural help, you're toast. That's today. Without supernatural help, you're a wreck. We can't save ourselves. We are designed to look to God for deliverance, and we need continual deliverance. We need constant reminders that salvation comes from the Lord. Number two, only blood deals with sin. Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. There is no forgiveness. Blood represents life. And when you sin, you owe God your life. When you sin, no matter how big your lie, no matter how small your theft, if you sin against a holy God, you have to pay Him with your blood, which represents all of you forever. Only blood deals with sin. And animal blood is only a temporary fix. But God has a plan, and it is fulfilled in Jesus. Third, Christ alone can take the wrath of God and dispense the salvation of God. The consummation of grace. Christ alone can take the wrath of God and dispense to you the salvation of God. Isaiah 53, a suffering Savior. Psalm 22 paints the picture like this. The Messiah will be rejected. The Savior will be mocked. The Lamb of God will be pierced. The Savior will be parched. The sacrifice of Jesus, He will be disjointed. And ultimately, He will be killed in your place. That's what we remember today. That's what we will do in communion. Who can take communion? If you have not willingly chosen to be baptized, immersed into water as a public declaration of your faith, you should not take communion today. If someone has something against you, or you have some anger towards somebody else, you need to make things right with them, and you should not take communion today. You need to leave your spiritual sacrifice at this altar and go and be made right with the people you are supposed to love. Love your neighbor. You can't say you love God when you hate other people. You should not take communion today. If you have unconfessed sin that requires more than a couple minutes of soul searching, you should not take communion today. If you're not a member of a Bible-centered, gospel-preaching church, you should not take communion today. How do we know who's all in? We don't. I don't. Unless you are a member. And we talk to people who want to become members, and we have like faith. We agree on a statement of faith. We agree on the congregational authority. We agree on who the pastor is. It's important. And if you don't have a church home, you should probably not take communion today. Most importantly, though, if you have not confessed Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you should not take communion today. You should not receive the cup before you receive the Lord. We receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior. We are baptized. We are part of a church body. And communion unites us with Jesus. It is solemn. It is sacred. And it is beautiful. A beautiful picture and reminder that His body was broken for you, and that His blood gives you salvation. Thank you, Jesus. Here's how it's going to go down today. In a moment, we're going to take some time to pray right where you are seated. And while we are praying, if you don't want to participate today or you've got to be somewhere, this is your moment to, while everybody else is praying, to quietly exit, to make your way to the back. And then I'm going to dismiss Rose while the pianist plays. We're going to take sections at a time, and you'll come by and grab your cup and go back to your seat when everybody has what they need. I'm going to pray, and we are going to reread these passages. Then we're going to eat the bread. I'm going to read a passage. Then we're going to drink the cup. Just follow me for the example there. And anytime you're not doing anything, you pray. You think about what it meant for Jesus to give his body up for you. You think about how precious that blood was for you. You think about your life. You ask the Holy Spirit to reveal sin. You ask the Holy Spirit to give you grace and forgiveness. And you commune with God. And here's one more thing. You ask God to show up for the rest of the church. We're not just communing individually. We are communing in such a way that we are asking God to help all of us grow together. So let's search our hearts for just a minute. Bow your heads. Without looking around, examine your heart. Whoever